Still in our study in Proverbs, we're going to go to chapter 19 tonight. Chapter 19 of Proverbs, and we begin this chapter again with some contrast. It says, "Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." And again, a reminder that when we see this thought about a fool in Proverbs, it speaks about one who has rejected God, an unbeliever. We find in the Psalms it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." I saw something the other day. It said something about 1800 and something. Nietzsche wrote, "God is dead." And then below that said, 1900, "God claims Nietzsche is dead." Well, one of them was right and one of them was wrong. God is not dead, but Nietzsche certainly is. Those that are foolish to reject God. And this contrast, again, is something that we can understand. That is being poor. And there's several things in this chapter about being poor, so we'll have a couple of thoughts along that line, but that being poor and knowing the Lord is much better than the opposite or the converse, which is to be wealthy, if you will, and to be perverse and a fool. And we see a lot of these kinds of contrast in Proverbs, and really for us, I think we have to recognize that. Some thoughts go here that go along with our lesson from this morning, which is that the things of this world pale in comparison with what we have through our Lord Jesus Christ and what we have, the eternal things that are made available to us. Verse 2 says, "Also that the soul be without knowledge is not good, and he that hasteth with his feet sinneth." This thought about the soul being without knowledge, I'm going to go read in Hosea, the fourth chapter. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but in Hosea, the fourth chapter, God's speaking here to his people, Israel, and he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But I think it's interesting that he makes a statement here that they have rejected knowledge. And that's really important because to gain knowledge, which as we have considered before, is that which comes from God's word. The only reason we should be without knowledge of God's word is because we've rejected it. God has made it available to us, and he's made available his Holy Spirit to reveal his word to us and to teach us. So if we don't have knowledge, it's because we have rejected it. And that's that thought that's in Hosea there. You have rejected knowledge. He says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Not knowing God's word is detrimental. Again, a lot of this goes along with thoughts that we've had in our Sunday school recently about the need to and the desire to know more and more about our Lord Jesus Christ. That knowledge is what really has value. The things of this world, again, they pale by comparison. And there's no reason for us to not know him and to not attain this knowledge, because God intends for us to have it, and he wants to reveal it to us. And so back in our verse, it says, "He that hasteth with his feet sinneth." And I was thinking about this, you know, that, you know, the feet and the walk and so on, that speaks to us about our walk. And I was thinking about this thought about hasting, being quick, if you will, or making haste, that it's easier to trip and fall when you're in a hurry. Not paying attention to where you're going. Sometimes it's good to just take it slow and easy. And I think, well, does that really apply spiritually? Well, in a way it does, because what God really desires from us is a constancy, not that we be in a hurry necessarily, but that we have a constancy and that we walk with the light of His Word. When we get in a hurry, usually that means that we're trying to do something in our own effort or our own self, and that leads us usually to some sort of failure. And so, as God's people, we want to walk in the light of the Word, and we want to do so constant manner, in a very continual way, not just running here and there and so on. We want to continually follow what the Lord is teaching us in His Word. Verse 3 says, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." And again, the foolishness of man, what is that? Rejection of God's Word. And it says it perverts his way, or that is, it distorts or turns aside his path. And rejecting God, of course, certainly does that, because you can't reject God and reject His Word and reject the gospel and expect to walk in the path of righteousness. So the foolishness of man, that is their rejection of God, that is certainly the greatest foolishness of man, is to reject God and to reject His gift of salvation and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, "And his heart fretteth against the Lord." I like this word "fret," partly because we use the term "fret" when we're designing stuff, and so it means something to me. But it's a bad thing when we design stuff. We put metals together and we attach them together, and if they're not held tight, they'll rub against each other. That's called fretting, and it will damage them, and eventually they'll fail. And we don't want that. That's a damaging situation. And I think about that, how that foolish man frets against the Lord. That is, to rub against Him, if you will, in the wrong way. You probably heard that statement, you know, rubbing someone the wrong way. Well, there's a little bit of that thought in this thought about fretting against the Lord. Not a good thing to do. There's no winning in that situation. What we want to do is we want to be one with the Lord and agree with Him. That's the thing that we want, is to be in agreement with Him. Verse 4 says, "Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor." I think this really is just a common sense thought here, in a way. We see this all the time. People who have significant wealth, they tend to have people flock around them, but generally what we find is those aren't true friends. They're just people looking for something. I always think, when I see this, I always think about the prodigal son. You know, he took his inheritance and he went, and it appears that he had many friends when he first left. But as the money ran out, so did the friends, apparently, until he was all by himself, slopping the pigs and eventually eating with them. The poor, well, that's where. And so I thought about this in several ways. I think there's just a really easy application here in the natural. To remember that the friends that you have, if you have friends that think you're wealthy, just remember they're probably not, they might not be your real friends. They might just be looking for something. I saw something, you know, that you see this all the time, but, you know, the statement that a friend in need is a friend indeed. So when you're in that situation of need, well, we know who our friend is when we're in need, the one that we can go to. And frankly, he couldn't care less if you were poor or wealthy, because it doesn't make any difference to him if you're rich. Our Lord is not impressed by man's wealth in any way. And in fact, we find often that it seems like the poor are those that are more likely to come to Him. And so there's also, we could think about spiritual wealth that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the wealth that matters. We had a thought this morning, and I was thinking about that, you know, that a far more exceeding weight of glory. That speaks about a wealth that the world doesn't understand, and it's an eternal thing. And Paul tells us there that we should be looking not at the things that we see, which are temporary, but the things that are not seen, which are eternal. There is great wealth in our Lord. You want a friend with great wealth? We have a friend with great wealth, because he owns the universe. Everything is his, right? So we have a great friend to go to. Verse 5 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. And when I read this, I always think, you know, that often when we see this, we think, man, this doesn't always happen that way. And it's true. Oftentimes we see people get away with things. But I'm going to go read real quick. You don't have to turn, but I'm going to read in the 6th chapter of Daniel. I just thought this was interesting. You remember, I'm going to tell part of the story, then I'm going to read a couple of verses. But you remember in Daniel's life, you know, he was promoted, and some of the king's other high-level people, they didn't like Daniel very well. So they convinced the king to sign a decree that nobody could ask anything of anybody or any god or anything except the king for 30 days, knowing that Daniel would get caught in this web. And the punishment was to be thrown in the lion's den. And so Daniel, unfortunately, ends up in the lion's den because the king can't go against his word. But in verse 20, so this is the next day. In verse 20, it says, when this is speaking about the king, when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? I always thought that was interesting. This is a sidebar, but isn't that interesting that he actually came and he wasn't entirely sure, but he certainly had some degree of hope that Daniel's God would have preserved him. I think that's interesting. Anyway, verse 21, then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, see the false witness here, and they cast them into the den of the lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and broke all their bones in pieces, or ever they came to the bottom of the den. So oftentimes I think, well, we see people that seem to get away with something. But we need to remember that God is the one that knows. And he also is the one that takes care of the punishment, if you will, for those things. It's not our business to make sure that that takes place. The word of God says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. False witness, there's a lot of about that in the scripture. And one thing that I really kind of first came to my mind as I read that was the men that they brought to witness against our Lord Jesus, because they couldn't find anything real, so they had to get, and they had to find two, by the way, because it was required to be in the mouth of two. So you had to find at least two people that would state the same thing against him, and they had to find false witnesses for that. Well, the Lord knows the heart of man, but God is the one that is in charge of taking care of those things, and he will take care of those things. Back in our chapter, verse 6 says, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Kind of takes us back to that thought about wealth again. being in favor with the prince, again, just a simple thought, I think in the natural, that if you're in favor with the guy who has the power, that's probably a good thing. You'll reap some of that. And then it says, every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. Certainly, many people have, with wealth especially, have attempted to buy friends. Well, it buys friends temporarily. But that doesn't last. And then in verse 7, I'm going to bring these two verses together because I think they kind of go together. It says, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him, or they're lacking. They don't show up. So the kind of these two things contrasted here, the man that gives the gifts has lots of friends, and the poor, even his brethren, it says they hate him and they leave him. I had several thoughts from this, but really the main one was this. It may be that the entire world around us will leave us, maybe even persecute us, but we have one, again, that we can go to. This morning we had a thought in our Sunday school about suffering, and certainly as God's people we suffer, and oftentimes that suffering might involve so-called friends, people who we know who turn on us because of our witness with the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's a certain suffering that is in that. But again, we have one that we can go to that will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter how poor we might be. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He promises that. Many places throughout Scripture, he promises that he will not leave us nor forsake us. And we have that promise to take with us. Again, no matter what our stance in life is, no matter what our status is, that's one of the things that man is really big on now, you know, getting some kind of status in life. Well, that doesn't matter to the Lord, whatever our status in life is. If we are his children, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Verse 8 of our chapter, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul, and he that keepeth or guardeth understanding shall find good. Again, we're back to this thought about getting wisdom, which is sprinkled throughout Proverbs, and it's so very important. Here the thought about getting wisdom means that one loves his own soul. In other words, if you really care about your soul, you will go about the business of getting wisdom. And where are we getting wisdom? Well, we're going to get wisdom from God's word. That's where we find true wisdom. So he that getteth wisdom, it says, he loveth his own soul. Implied in that statement, by the way, is the opposite, which is the one who refuses to get wisdom doesn't love his soul. So that's implied in the statement. It also says, he that keepeth understanding shall find good. And here the word is guard. And I like the word guard as it's used in multiple times throughout Scripture. The thought about guarding something. It means to hedge about, to guard it. And we find in the scripture a thought about God hedging us about. But we also find this thought quite a bit about us guarding something. What kind of things do you usually guard? Well, normally we guard things that we consider to be valuable and precious and important. You might have a safe that you put things in. Well, what do you put in there? You don't put everything in the safe. You put the things that are really important and valuable in there, because those are the things that you want to guard. Well, here it says, he that guardeth understanding shall find good. In other words, understanding is very valuable, and we should have the attitude of wanting to hedge that in. And again, this comes through the study of God's word and the revelation by the Holy Spirit. The way that we lose this is to discontinue study of God's word and to leave off on seeking the Holy Spirit and the revelation that he will give us. We need continually to be reminded and to continually increase in our knowledge and understanding of God's word. Verse 9, I want to read this, but I'm not going to comment on it much, because it really says the same thing that we read above in verse 5. It says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. And so it's written twice. I already kind of talked about that enough, I think. So we'll move on to verse 10 that says, delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The thought in these verses, this is a thought about things that are backwards. that are not the right way. And the second part of this is pretty obvious. A servant to rule over princes, that just doesn't seem right. There's something backwards about that. And I think this is interesting. He says, delight is not seemly, or it's not fit for a fool. And I was thinking about this thought in some different ways, but the main thing is, of course, thinking about a fool as one who has rejected God's gospel of salvation, that there is no delight for them. Yeah, it might seem like they delight in things now, but that's pretty short-lived. There's no delight for those that reject God. There's no pleasure. Really, the word delight, the word behind that in the Hebrew, it means something pleasant. And there is nothing pleasant for those that reject God's gospel of salvation. And so the thought in the second part of this verse is just to help us understand how backwards that really is, by telling us that it's even less for a servant to have rule over princes. So this thing is backwards. Those that delight, who are they? They are the ones who have accepted God's plan of salvation. They are the ones that have come to Jesus Christ. We will delight. We will delight for all eternity in his presence. But those that reject him will not. Verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. We've had this similar thought in numerous times already. Thoughts about anger, and in this case, it speaks about deferring anger. That is to put it off. And we've read before in James 1:19 that we should be slow to anger. And here it says the discretion of a man. That is the understanding, or the ability to determine between two things is really what the thought of that word is. Having that understanding, again, it comes from God's word. It says it deferreth his anger. And it says it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Well, I'm always reminded when I read that and think about that God, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, passed over our transgressions. You know, the whole thing in the Old Testament about the Passover, that's what it was about, was when the blood was applied, he said, I will pass over you. And that's the thought behind the Passover. God passed over our transgressions. It seems maybe in light of that for us to pass over a transgression against us is a pretty small thing in comparison of what God has done for us. But it says it is his glory to pass over a transgression. And there's a lot of thoughts in the scripture. I'm going to read something from Romans 12. You don't have to turn there, but in verse 18 of Romans 12, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And so from Paul, we find that we're encouraged as much as possible, as much as lieth in us. In other words, as much as is in our control, to live peaceably with all men. It's not true that we will be able to live peaceably with all men. Some men won't let you live peaceably. But he's speaking about the things that are in our control. To be at peace with others. So you can't control the other person. You can't make them do something that they don't want to do. But many times there are things that are in our control. And back in our verse, it says it is his glory to pass over a transgression. And I think that's marvelous to think that this is what God desires out of our lives. And we had a thought this morning about Jesus when he came to his time to go to the cross, and all of that happened leading up to that time at the cross, and his attitude and his response through all of that. Because if we think about it, and I mentioned this morning, but you think about Jesus, what he could have done It says when they came to get him that he spoke and they fell backwards. Just from him speaking, they fell backwards. So you can imagine, you know, the power that he had at his disposal, and yet he allowed them to spit on him, slap him, mock him. All those things that they did, he allowed those to happen when he could have done differently. And so that just reminds us about the attitude of our Lord. And he did all of that for our sake, and we weren't, I don't know exactly how Jack puts it, but we weren't anything really to think about. It says we were God's enemy, and yet here's what he did. And so we have that life of Christ that lives in us. And so we also are able to then have that same attitude, not because of something, you know, great in us, but because we have the life of Christ. Back in our chapter, in verse 12, the king's wrath is as the roaring of the lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. Well, just simply in the natural, this is pretty simple. You don't want to be under the wrath of the king. You want to find his favor. Two contrasts here: the roaring of the lion, which is obviously something scary, if you will, that you would run away from, you would avoid, and then the dew upon the grass, which is something that brings life and is life-giving. And as for us, the king's wrath, well, we have been passed beyond the king's wrath by the blood of Jesus. The wrath of God will not fall upon those who have been covered in the blood of Jesus. In fact, quite the opposite. We are in his favor. It just went from my head. Okay, I'm going to have to go to Ephesians. I'm going to turn to Ephesians 1. You don't have to turn there, but the verse I had in my head, it just went away. Verse 6 of the first chapter of Ephesians says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Accepted in the beloved. This is what God has done for us. That's favor. And it says his favor is as dew upon the grass. And again, it speaks about life-giving. And the favor of God certainly is that. It is life-giving. Jesus said, I have come to that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, speaking there in the 10th chapter of John. And that's certainly the case for us. Not only have we passed from under the wrath of God because of the blood of Jesus, but even better, we've come into his favor, and it is life-giving. It is a life-giving favor. Back in our chapter in verse 13, it says, "A foolish son is the calamity of his father." A foolish son is the calamity of his father. Again, the thought here about foolishness and the calamity that goes with that. God is not pleased at all by those that reject him. God's desire is that everyone would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so he is not at all pleased with those. That's probably mine. Sorry about that. I didn't turn the volume down. Just turn it off. My bad. Foolish son is the calamity of his father. And then it says, "And the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." Another, I'm going to read this in another version because it's a little simpler. It says, "A wife's quarreling is continual dripping of rain." The idea here is about something that is very annoying, something that drips continually. It gets annoying. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's an old Chinese torture where they lie you down your back and they drip a drip of water on your forehead continually for days, and then they turn it off. And it's said to drive people mad because it's annoying when it starts and you get used to it, and then it just drives you mad when they do that. Well, something that's continual like that, that's the thought of something that's very annoying. The contentions or the quarreling, it says, of a wife are a continual dropping. Thinking about quitting in verse 13, there's 29 verses in this. Can't split it exactly in half because it's an odd verse, but let's do verse 14 because I think we need to end on this one. It says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. I'm going to read this one in another version as well. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And I like this statement. We had a statement back a couple of chapters. I think actually the previous chapter 18, it says, whoso findeth, in verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And here it tells us that a prudent wife is from the Lord. You know, we're going to have more thoughts about a wife, because chapter 31 is going to be a chapter where we're going to really kind of dig into that. And so there's two sides to this. One is speaking about in the natural to us, having a prudent wife, that comes from the Lord. And that's a true statement. My wife stepped out so I can talk about her now. But I'm actually very grateful to have a prudent wife, to have a wife who loves the Lord and seeks the Lord. That's very important to me. And I'm grateful, very, very grateful for that. And that's from the Lord. That came from the Lord. Now let's go to the spiritual. The Lord is preparing a wife, a bride for his son. She will be prudent. She will be wise because she will have allowed the Holy Spirit to prepare her. And allow the Holy Spirit to prepare her, that's through the Word of God. That's how the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. As we study the Word of God, he's using that Word to work in our lives. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to dwell on this much, but you know, there's a story about Esther. We find that she had to be prepared to go before the king, and there was one person whose job that was, and she had a choice of either listening to him or try to do her own thing. And the way I get it, it appears that she actually did have a choice, and she chose to let him do whatever he thought was right. Well, she found favor in the eyes of the king, didn't she? And so it is with us. You know, the Holy Spirit, his job, his responsibility, if you will, is to prepare a bride for our Lord. And she will be wise. She will be prudent. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit if we yield to his working instead of trying to do our own. And he knows the right working in our lives. We had a lot of thoughts this morning about the work that is in our life and how that the suffering that we go through is a big part of that work that God is doing in our lives. He allows things to come in our lives, different kinds of suffering, because he is using those things to work in our lives to prepare us. And so that's very important that we be willing to allow him to do that work. And as we study God's word, that's exactly what we are doing. We are allowing the Holy Spirit to take the word and work it in our lives. We need to continually ask him to do just that. I'm going to quit here tonight. This is about halfway through the chapter. Are there any questions or comments tonight?